friendship's sweeter. Knowing you're near, it's so good to see you. I hope that it's fair. Everyone loves you.
Reading from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13 through 15. When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It is Friday, March 24th, 2023. Today's discussion topic, facilitated by Pastor Jason Schiffo, is how are Old Testament promises present realities? Woohoo! Jason, thank you for joining us.
Yeehaw. Yeah. We want to welcome the Zools back, too. They've been on a little hiatus for the last couple weeks.
Yeah, we've been under the weather.
Yeah. Well, now you're above the weather.
Yeah, we hope so.
So the question today is, how are Old Testament promises our present realities? You know, how do we read the Old Testament? What I want to do, one of the things I've really been passionate about lately is I've been reading myself the Old Testament over and over and over again. I keep reading the Old Testament. Is how important the Old Testament is for us and how we cannot leave it behind. And there are certain movements afoot, even within the evangelical world, to leave the Old Testament behind, to say, no, we're the church and the people of grace. All we need is the New Testament and the Gospels. That's all we need. And yet I think that just seems so silly, because nobody ever wants to watch just the last 15 minutes of a movie. Hmm. And so we want to know all that God did in getting us to this point, and all of that is found in the Old Testament. Not only that, but the Old Testament is this rich tapestry, this rich kind of woven fabric of God's work that leads us to this point. And so I'd love to ask this question to the group. I'm putting you all on the spot. But why don't you share like one of your favorite Old Testament verses?
Well, this is a no-brainer, but Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. That pretty much sets it up. God's in charge. God made it, and he's still in charge.
All right. Anybody else?
And the form of the fourth was like the Son of God.
And the what? Do you know which verse that is?
Yeah. It's Daniel chapter 3, I believe. I don't know the verse.
I'm sure most everyone has some favorite proverbs or some from the Psalms that would come to
mind.
That's
good proverb.
Yeah, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. That's a favorite for so many.
Okay, which is?
Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he'll make your path straight.
Amen.
Okay, anybody else?
We always say most every morning Psalm 100.
Mm-hmm. Which is?
Repeat the whole Psalm. Oh, boy.
Give me a highlight from it. One of the verses in there that when you read that verse, you go, yeah.
Well, one of the verses says that the Lord has made us, and we are his. Mm. We are his people.
Sheep of his pasture.
Yeah.
Yeah. And I'm from the farm, so I know what sheep are.
That's kind of dangerous, right? Because Isaiah 53 says that the sheep have gone astray. So when you realize who the sheep are, you go, oh, I might have a propensity to go astray at times. So the reason I asked this question is I kind of had an epiphany the other night. I was at BSF, and at BSF we're working through the Old Testament prophets, and we were reading from Micah. And particularly we were reading from Micah chapter 6. And Micah chapter 6 is really a fascinating verse. It says this in the beginning. It says, "But for you, O Bethlehem of Ephrathah, our only small village among all the people of Judah, yet a ruler of Israel whose origins are in the distant past," some versions say Ancient of Days, "will come from you on my behalf." This is God speaking on his behalf. "The people of Israel will be abandoned to their enemies until the woman in labor gives birth." Now, what's fascinating is that this verse is repeated in Matthew chapter 2, where it says, "In Bethlehem in Judah, they said, this is what the prophet wrote. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are Epaphra. You are not the least among the ruling cities in Judah, for a ruler will come from you who will be my shepherd for my people Israel." And so the reason that I had this epiphany is that Mary and Joseph were good Bible-believing, scroll-believing Jews. which means that every year they read the entire Bible. They read the entire Old Testament. They would study through it. That's how Jews study the Bible. They read through the whole Bible. They have a liturgical breakdown of the Bible, and so that they read all of God's word all throughout the year so that they can continually hide God's word in their heart. Now, why do I say that that's important? Because every year, Mary and Joseph would have read Micah chapter 5. And you know what they would have said? That's us. Hmm. They would have read Micah chapter 5, and they would have said, that's our story. We went to Bethlehem of Ephrathah. It was only a small village. But God did something amazing to save his people. Mary would have read this, and she would have said, the woman in labor who's going to give birth was me. See, this Old Testament story wasn't a story about people from the past, and we kind of look back and said, wow, the good old days. This was a story that Mary goes, I'm a part of that. Not only that, but when she got to the point in time where she studied Isaiah 7:14 or Isaiah 9:6, she'd say, that's me. That's me. For a woman will give birth and he'll be wonderful counselor, mighty God. That's my son, the one who hung upon the cross. Every year she would have read these scriptures and her and her husband Joseph, this is us. This isn't some story of some people in the past. This is our story.
I think about Jesus when we've been on trips to Israel together, Jason, and we'll go into that pit, Caiaphas' house, that area, and we'll read some scriptures that Jesus would have been very familiar with the pain and suffering, and he would have been familiar with all of David's Psalms where, though my father and mother forsake me, or all the different things that he quoted and referenced, he would have been aware of.
Yeah, totally. That's one of the things that I've been preaching on lately as we're going into the Passion Week, and that is that Jesus knew what was going to happen. He knew all that was going to come. It wasn't a surprise when they arrested him. It wasn't a surprise when they flogged him. It wasn't a surprise when any of these things happened. He goes, I know they're going to happen. You know why he knew? Because he knew the Word of God. He is the Word made flesh, but he knew the Scriptures. And I love this idea that Mary and Joseph would have read the Bible and they would have said, that's us. Because this is what I think sometimes happens with the Old Testament. I think we read it as a story about people from the past who are disconnected to us, which is why there can be a propensity for us to say, well, that's just the Old Testament. We'll just leave that behind. This is a part of our lives.
Absolutely.
Because we are a part of the story of God. We are redeemed by Jesus Christ. And if we're redeemed by Jesus Christ and Christ is our life, and when he appears, we'll appear with him in glory. That's a future glory. Then the Old Testament is a woven in part of our story. I was studying recently or reading a book about Jesus in the Old Testament. And in that book, they said this. They said all of the Old Testament, we find three things. We find pattern, promise, and presence. Patterned, meaning this, that the whole Old Testament is Jesus shaped. Why? Because the Old Testament is all about Jesus.
Absolutely.
From Genesis chapter 3 all the way forward, it's all about Jesus. Why? Because God is going to send a Redeemer, and that Redeemer is going to come. And so all of the stories of the Old Testament are shaped around these promises of God. That's why God keeps saving his people when they go astray, because he said, listen, I'm in the business of saving. And there's a big moment coming. But in the midst, I gotta keep you guys going because you guys got a lot of problems. That's the other thing I love about the Old Testament. It shows me that there's no problem that I don't have that is new to God.
Right.
Because all the problems in the Old Testament. But I wrote in my notes here, I said the flood, the ark, the Passover, the Red Sea, the wilderness, the promised land, the exile, the return, war and peace, kings and kingdoms, prophets and priests, the temple, its sacrifices, its rituals, wisdom in death and in life, songs of lament and rejoicing, all the lives of faithful sufferers and martyrs. The Old Testament, all of it is shaped by Jesus, shaped by the promise of Jesus. And so there's a pattern of Jesus all throughout the Old Testament. In fact, if we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it even says this. In fact, Paul says when he writes to the Corinthians in chapter 10, he says, I don't want you to forget, dear brothers and sisters. And then what does he start doing? He starts talking about the Old Testament. See, when somebody says to me, well, the Old Testament doesn't matter, I go, well, I have a struggle with that because Paul seems to think it matters. He says, in fact, so much so, he says, dear brothers, I don't want you to forget what God did in the past. because that past is connected to the future. In fact, even in chapter 10 in verse 9, he says, nor should we put Christ to the test. So he says, the way that the people would put God to the test in the Old Testament, don't put Christ to the test. He connects the two things together. Why? Because the Old Testament is shaped by Christ. It's connected to Christ. The second of those things that I said was promises. The Old Testament is shaped by promises that Christ is going to come. All of it is. Why would we want to leave those promises in the lurch? Is there any Old Testament promise that you guys know of that when you think about it, you go, man, that reminds me of Jesus? Anybody?
Reminds us of Jesus.
It's kind of a trick question.
Yeah.
Yes, it is.
Because all of the books of the prophets do that, don't they?
Yeah.
In fact, in 1 Peter, it says this in verse 10. This salvation was something even the prophets wanted to know more about when they prophesied. Peter's telling us that the prophets throughout the whole Old Testament were looking for Jesus. They were declaring Jesus. They were trying to point out to the people Jesus. They were saying your whole life is patterned on these promises that God is up to something, that he is sending Jesus to you. Again, if we leave the Old Testament out of the picture, if we set the Old Testament aside so that we can just be the New Testament church, then we leave behind all of those magnificent and wonderful promises and the fulfillment of those promises that we see in the New Testament. How hollow might Christmas seem if we left Isaiah 7, 14, and 9, 6 out? I mean, we declare those every time at Christmas. How hollow would that be if we left those things out? And I love this. He says, this salvation was something even the prophets wanted to know more about when they prophesied about this gracious salvation prepared for you. Where was it prepared at?
In the heavens.
In the heavens, but in the what? In the Bible.
In the Old Testament.
In the Old Testament, exactly. They wondered what time or situation the Spirit of Christ within them was talking about when he told them in advance about Christ's sufferings and this great glory afterwards. They were told that their message was not for themselves, but for you. Mm-hmm. And so all of this that Peter is saying, it is all out of the Old Testament and pointing to us today. That means that whenever we read the Old Testament, we should find our lives connected to it. Because what was prophesied then is for us through Jesus Christ. So we have patterned. The whole Old Testament is Jesus-shaped. It's patterned after Jesus. The whole Old Testament promises Jesus. And listen, Jesus is present in the Old Testament.
Amen.
Right, Ron? What was that verse that you quoted?
That was from Daniel.
That was from Daniel. And what did you explain that verse to me for a moment?
It was when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in the fiery furnace. Well, Nebuchadnezzar, he said, I see four men, and they're loose and walking around and have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God.
Oh my gosh. Wait a second. Say that again? The form of the fourth is like what?
The Son of God.
The Son of God. So who do you think that was?
It was Jesus, the pre-incarnate Jesus.
Yeah. And so Jesus is present in the Old Testament. He was the fourth man in the fire. Not only was he the fourth man in the fire, he was the I Am in whom Abraham rejoiced. He was the one who, the Lord who motivated Moses was Christ. The Redeemer who brought them out of Egypt was Jesus. The rock in the wilderness was Christ. The king in Isaiah's temple vision in Isaiah chapter 6 was who?
Christ.
It was Christ. How do we know that? Because John chapter 12 and verse 41 says it. It says it was Jesus who spoke to Isaiah. And so we know that Jesus was present in the Old Testament. So let me ask this question of the listeners and those gathered in this room. Who in this room has accepted Jesus to be your Lord and Savior?
Woohoo!
I have.
I have.
All the hands go up.
Those of you listening right now in your cars or in your homes or everywhere are wondering why it didn't sound more excited in here. We should be excited about Jesus. Who here has accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior?
I have.
Me.
Okay. Then every single one of us, if the whole Old Testament is patterned by and shaped by Jesus, if the whole Old Testament is all the promises of Jesus that find their fulfillment through him and to us, if Jesus is present in all of the Old Testament, then he's connected to us, right?
Right.
Amen.
Then that means that your present reality today is a part of the Old Testament. So when somebody says to you, you know, that's just the Old Testament. We should just set that aside. We don't need the Old Testament. We're the New Testament people. We should be those people who say, no way, the Old Testament is all about Jesus, and I never set Jesus aside because his story is my story.
Yeah.
I can't set Jesus aside because he didn't set me aside. He died on that cross for me. And it makes me think of all these Old Testament verses that we talked about in the beginning. In Genesis chapter 1, Tad said, in the beginning, God began to create the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and the Spirit of God hovered over the waters, and God said. Right there in the first verses of Genesis, we have God, the Spirit, hovering over the water, and we have the living Word incarnate being spoken, Jesus Christ. And so we have the Godhead all present in the first verses of Genesis. We can't leave that behind. As Ron already said, the fourth man in the fire is Jesus. We can't leave that behind. Mark said, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and he'll make everything that was crooked straight. The only straight beams in this life are on the cross. It's Jesus who makes everything straight. We can't leave that behind. And then the Zool said that they read the psalm, which says, the Lord has made us, and we are his. And the greatest declaration that he made us and we are his is found in Christ, because he gave the most valuable thing he had, his only begotten Son, so that we might find life in him, so that we might, as sons and daughters, be able to call him Abba, Father, no longer stand at a distance, but come close and declare that we're the people of God. We can't leave any of this behind, because this is all a part of our story.
Amen.
Wow, what a summary, and you just did that off the top of your head. I was like, you connected all of our verses, which is really a tribute to you.
I didn't even have to do a lot of work, because all of that Old Testament reality is a part of our present reality.
Yeah.
You don't even have to work hard. But listen, you got to get excited about the Old Testament, and you got to read it. And I realize that sometimes we might think it's easier to say, hey, you know what? We'll just leave that behind. You know why? Because it's like 80% of the book. Not only that, but it has all those long, hard lists of names and all those difficult things to read. I mean, we would read the Old Testament as a family, especially during COVID. We read it on Zoom with our entire family. And whenever we got to certain parts of the Old Testament, everyone's like, oh, gosh, can we just skip this? Yeah. And we're like, no. Why? Because God says at the end of the book, don't add any words to it and don't take any words from it, because all these words are my words. And my words matter to me, and they ought to matter to you.
Jason, what's that concept again? Is it havarim, when you gather with others and you kind of flush things out, you talk it through, mm-hmm. you wrestle through it? And I'm thinking there might be somebody that's like, oh, Mark, you don't understand. The Old Testament seems just hard, all those hard words or concepts, Leviticus and so forth. But if they did it with someone else or other people and read along, yeah. that might be a real encouragement for everyone.
Yeah, the culture of the devotion has really set us up as Christians to endeavor to study the Bible alone more than we study it together. And we should always study the Bible together. One of my favorite things about BSF is that I sit around the table with a bunch of people and we discuss the Bible, and I always learn something. In fact, I learn way more than I bring to the table, because of all the different voices who are on a journey with God too and are learning things and sharing what they're learning. And so devotions, yes, but we should study the Bible together. We should wrestle what it means together. And that's the reason why I look forward to this time every week, because all of us kind of gather around this table. And even though it seems like I talk the most, I always walk away feeling like maybe I learned the most. Because of the things that you've said. I've got 1, 2, 3, 4 new verses that I just can't wait to just think about all week long, but how Jesus is a part of those verses, and because of all of you gathered here today. Any other thoughts as we close? I hate to be the last one who talks.
You mentioned Jesus in the Old Testament. Who is Melchizedek?
Yeah, now we want to play Stump the Pastor. Anybody else want to say something?
I would mention Psalm 119, 105.
Okay, which is?
We want to do it as a duet.
What did that even mean?
Thy word.
Oh, thy word is a lamp unto my path to my feet. Yeah, that's a great verse.
Yeah,
so many verses. Listening friend, I do hope and pray you do spend time in the Older Testament, the First Testament, God's Word. It's a complete book for us to learn, to understand God better, to know Him in a personal way. It reveals the Lord Jesus Christ throughout all the various words. The stories are to help us, to allow us to identify with others that have fallen short or made mistakes. None of them were flawless. None of them were without fault. So we can always identify so much with many of the stories. And you know, if you're having trouble struggling through maybe a passage, find a friend or two and discuss it with them or share it, that Havarim. Wrestle through it with them.
Mm-hmm. We always want to come to the table with a bunch of answers. I think that maybe we ought to start coming to the table together with a lot of questions. And sit down and go, man, I got a lot of questions about Jesus. Let's talk about it.
Alaric, I'll close out with a portion of thy word by the singing men of GNN, because God's word is the word that we should know, memorize, think about, ponder, and be familiar with. Thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns, Pastor Jason Schiffo, and a room full of friends with the Ministry of Great News Media. God bless you, and have a great day and night.